All right, well, welcome to Fellowship Community Church. You'll want to open your Bibles and get ready. Go to 1 John chapter 1. We continue our series, Marks of a Healthy Church. And in fact, we finish the series today. We finish with true biblical fellowship. We are Fellowship Community Church, but what does fellowship mean there? Question number one. What does fellowship mean? So let's lift this up to God as we discover what fellowship means, true biblical fellowship. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, we trust and we know that it is the truth. And so, Father, we look to your word for true biblical fellowship. And Father, our desire is that as we learn and understand your word, that our lives are changed. Our lives are changed, and in that, we lead other people to you and their lives are changed. So, Father, we give you all the glory and we thank you for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so number one, what is fellowship? Now, some would say that fellowship is the gathering. Some would say that that fellowship is really just friendships together. Some would say that it is the place at church where you eat, the fellowship hall. There's so many definitions for fellowship. But number two there, or actually true biblical fellowship, is so much deeper than just friendships and social gatherings. Number two, true biblical fellowship is the common sharing in the life of God. True biblical fellowship is the common sharing in the life of God. Now, you have to know that the Father and the Son are one. So they are one in essence. They are one in shared life. They are one in purpose. They are one in mutual love. They are one in shared will. They are one in shared power. They are one in shared ministry. And what you see there is a picture of fellowship. That's true fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." If you are joined to the Lord, then you have his life. It's one life. It's one common life with Christ. That's fellowship. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, and it says this, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now the goal of the gospel is fellowship. It's not just salvation. The goal of the gospel is fellowship, oneness with the Father. Now we as a church are to be one with Christ. And all throughout the Bible, all throughout God's word, we see that the church is described in many ways. So number three there on your outline, the Bible describes the church as, and then you have, I think, five lines there. So the first on the left-hand side, I want you to write these words because this is how the Bible describes the church. In just a few ways. The church is described as a flock. The church is described as a flock. The church is described as a bride. The church is described as a vineyard. The church is described as a building. And then the last one that we're going to use, the church is described as a kingdom. Now we're going to add to those lines. We begin to see the structure of true biblical fellowship when we see that the church is a flock with one shepherd, a flock with Christ as the shepherd. We begin to see true biblical fellowship when we see the church as a bride and Christ is the bridegroom. We begin to see true biblical fellowship when the church is seen as a bride and Christ is the bridegroom, and then the church is seen as a vineyard and Christ is the vine and we are a set of branches. We're also seen as a building where Christ is the cornerstone and God is the builder. We also see the church as a kingdom where Christ is the king. Now, I want you just to imagine this for a second, because the picture goes on. We are the church in fellowship. We are one. We are one church. So we are one flock with one shepherd. We are one bride with one husband. We are a set of branches drawing from one vine. We are one building with only one foundation. We are one kingdom with one king. And then overall, we are one family with one father. That's the description of a church. Now, there is also another image found in the Bible, and that is that the church is described in the image of a body. The church is seen as the body, and Christ is the head. We are the body with one head. And Christ, being that head, is where we get our direction. Christ is the one that gives us wisdom. Christ is the one that gives His church commands. So if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians 12, 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. And let me read from 12 all the way to 24. And we see this image of the church as a body. It says this: "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members of each one of them in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, they have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it." Now, there is a wonderful balance and an equalizing in the body in this picture. So the truth is, number four, every part of the body has a responsibility. Every part of the body has a responsibility. Now, these verses allow us to see that all in the body of Christ have a close relationship. That's fellowship. We as the church are to enjoy that kind of oneness. We are one. That's why I love the fact that we gather together as one service. Because I want you to know that as soon as you break up into two services, you really have two churches. So my desire is that we wouldn't do that. We would just continue to grow as one service. And if we ever got too big for one service, then God would lead us to start another work so that we could split off and maybe surround the community. Because we are to gather together as one. We as the church are to enjoy that kind of oneness. We are to recognize that kind of unity. Number five, why would Christians want to be part of true biblical fellowship? Why would Christians want to be a part of that? Well, it's not emotional. It's not denominational that drives us. It's not economic. It's not cultural. It's not racial. And it's not a feeling. So why would Christians want to be part of true biblical fellowship? It's spiritual. It's spiritual and it's divine. That's the draw. That's why Christians would want to be part of true biblical fellowship. In 2 Corinthians 13, 14, it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." We find fellowship through and with the Holy Spirit, who is with us. Number six, all in Christ are part of the fellowship. All in Christ are part of the fellowship. Now, what you see, though, is some are just a little more mature. Some are stronger. Some are weak. Some are newly born. And some are strong in the Word. And some are just discovering the Word. John and Paul show us in their writings the contrast to life. A contrast that really describes fellowship in this way. You're either in the fellowship or you're out of the fellowship. Described by these two disciples. In John 1:5, it says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Now that verse in particular is about marriage. But he's very clear. How does darkness mix with the light and fellowship? How does righteousness mix with lawlessness? Basically, they're very straight and to the point. You are either in the light or you're in the darkness. You are either saved or you're lost. You are either in the fellowship or you're not. It's not what you say, it's what you do. If you are walking in the light, then that reveals that you're a person of the light and you're in the fellowship. In Acts 2, 44 through 46, it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." That's fellowship. "And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." They were sharing. They were sharing in this common fellowship, this common life with Christ. This is the nature of fellowship. This is fellowship manifested. It can be seen. What were the results of this type of fellowship that we read in Acts 2? 3,000 were saved that day, and the Lord added to their number day by day. Number 7, the function of fellowship is sharing. The function of fellowship is sharing. Now, there's also a symbol in the church. There's a symbol of fellowship. And we saw that symbol. We participated in that symbol last week. Number 8, the symbol of fellowship can be seen in our sharing of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the symbol of fellowship. We gather at the Lord's table together, all with the same need. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And the Lord's Supper celebrates and allows us to remember the fellowship with Christ, the fellowship with Christ and man being one at the cross. We gather together at the Lord's table here at church. That's where you gather. For the Lord's Supper is here at church, at a gathering, at a fellowship. True biblical fellowship is coming to Christ, gathering together, sharing in a common life, being here at church, and being here when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, why? Why is that important? Because being separated as a body, being separated as a body, being separated from the head of the church, Christ, is not God's will. We are to be together. It's like this. It's like a campfire. We have campfires on Wednesday nights for the youth group. And the adults all gather together by the campfire while the youth are going through their study, and then we swap when they're done. And so we get that fire going, rip-roaring, and it's nice and hot. But if you took some of that wood in that campfire, if you took it and you pulled it out to the sides, separate from the center, what would happen? The first thing that would happen is all that wood on the outside, it would what? It would lose its glow. Would lose its fire. And in fact, that center fire would also kind of die down. It'd lose some of its strength, its power. But if you were to take all that wood that you pulled out, it's starting to smoke, and you pushed it all back in the center, what would happen? The glow would return. The fire would intensify. Here's the point. We as the church are to be together. And when some are not here, it shouldn't be that way because it hurts the power of the whole body. Now, we are meant to share in the life of Christ, not just occasionally, but continually. In Acts 2:42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers." In this verse, they are continually devoting themselves. The mark of a true believer is one that continues in the faith. They are really in the faith. They are really in the fellowship. They remain in the center with Christ. They remain in the center with Christ under His authority. They remain in His body, attached. They don't detach and go their own way. They stay connected. Now, I love the fact that every once in a while I get people that will come to me and they say, I'm sorry, but I'm going to be gone next week. I love that. You know what that shows? That shows your heart's here. We have very busy lives. You know, we have work, we have family situations, we have commitments with our kids, and I know we can't be here every week, but I love the fact to hear that people are committed to being in the center with Christ. Why? This is your family. This is your community. This is when you are one, and I truly believe that when we are separate, we are not as strong, and we come together, and we feel that strength that only comes from Christ. So That brings me to the danger to fellowship. The danger to fellowship, number 9, is sin. Sin. Sin tears apart the fellowship. In Psalm 51:12, it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now remember, Christ has forgiven all our sins, but when we are living in sin, it robs us of the joy of the fellowship. So when we are not in fellowship, we are missing out. We are missing out on the joy, on the power, on the usefulness, on the peace that comes with fellowshipping together. Sin also destroys the fellowship between believers, one-on-one. It hinders ministry. Now, we've talked about church discipline a little bit. That's why church discipline is so important. Because the whole effect of church discipline is to restore the brother, not to cast the brother out. To call them to accountability. Why? Because sin is dangerous to the fellowship. So we use church discipline biblically for that. Not to tear somebody down. We use it because we love them. And I think I've said this before. Do you love somebody enough to tell them the truth? Do you love somebody enough to tell them when they're going the wrong way? Now, they might not feel they're going the wrong way. That's why you have to show them biblically. But do you love them enough to bring it to their attention? Because you might restore them, right? There's one last part of true biblical fellowship that I want you to see. It's a picture. It's a picture from Ephesians 6:10. You don't have to go there because I'm going to hopefully paint the picture for you. But in Ephesians 6:10, you can write that note and you can look at it later. I want you just to imagine, just for a moment, okay? Maybe close your eyes just for a moment. And I want you to imagine, I want you to take yourself to the foot of the cross. Take yourself to the foot of the cross. Now, many of you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. So I want you to take yourself to the foot of the cross, and I want you to remember the images that you've seen, or the images that you can just imagine. Now, that movie is very graphic, but it doesn't even come close to the reality of Jesus dying on the cross. Now that you're there at the foot of the cross, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to praise God for the blood of Christ. I want you to praise God for the blood of Christ. Because at the foot of the cross, that's the picture. You know, we wouldn't choose to have Jesus die on the cross, but we're not God. And God knew what each and every one of us needed, and that was a Savior. And He knew that Jesus must die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, because His blood was shed on that cross, it allowed each and every one of you to become a family member of God. And all that are in Christ, it makes you part of that family. And all that is Christ is yours. That means that you share in His birthright. So you're sitting there at the foot of the cross, and you're seeing this horrible thing, but you've just given God praise for the blood that was shed, because all that is Christ is yours, and now you share in His birthright. Now I want you to see your place in Christ. You can open your eyes. I want you to see your place in Christ. Because it's true biblical fellowship. It's described as positional faith. Everywhere that I am, He is. And everywhere that He is, I am. Put yourself at the foot of the cross. And because His blood was shed, because you are a member of God's family, you share in His birthright. And with that birthright comes authority. You have the authority to wear something. You have the authority to wear a garment. And that garment is called the armor of God. So, I want you to remember that you are all in the fellowship. And you have this authority. So now picture yourself. Christ is on the cross. His blood is shed. You are sharing His birthright. And so I want you to stand tall. Stand tall as you wear the breastplate of righteousness. As you live in obedience and in oneness with Christ. And I want you to hold the shield of faith. That shield that protects the whole body from temptation. And it protects the whole body because it is the Word of God. And you stand there in oneness with Christ, and you have a desire to wear the belt of truth and to be devoted to fight and to win without hypocrisy. And knowing that you share in the birthright with Christ, I want you to think about what that means. If you found out that you were an heir to the richest man in the world, if today you found out that you were an heir to the richest man in the world, what would that do to you in your flesh? I mean, you would stand pretty confident. You would stand pretty tall. It's like, I know who I am. I know who I am, and I know what comes with that right. You know what? I want you to know who you are, and I don't want you to be afraid to tell people. Because if you were an heir to the richest man in the world, you would not be afraid to tell anybody anything. Because you know who you are. Oh, the confidence that you would have. So the question is, church, do you know who you are? If you know who you are, then stand. Stand firm, shod your feet, and stand firm at peace with God. In the midst of the battle, know who you are. You stand with confidence, even in the midst of the battle, because God is your strength. If God leads you into battle, who's going to win? God. If you go into battle on your own, who's going to win? Possibly not you. So stand firm. And when you stand there, hold the sword of the Spirit, your only weapon, God's Word. But know that it is more powerful than any weapon that Satan has. You know how important that is? I was able to sit, this was several years ago, I was able to sit at lunch with the governor of Virginia and the heads of the Virginia Air National Guard. He had just gone on a ride on the F-16, and they were discussing the fact that our Virginia Air National Guard was moving to Langley and going to start flying the F-22, the greatest fighter jet in the world. And he said, how great is this weapon? And I remember one of the commanders at the time saying, sir, they don't even know we're there. You can start a fight and the fight's over. And they never saw you. When you hold the greatest weapon, the Word of God, and know that the greatest enemy, Satan, doesn't have a weapon greater than you, you can stand pretty confident, can you? But you got to know how to use it. You can't just own it. You got to pick that thing up. And you got to know this, that when all is said and done, you're preparing for a battle. But you have the authority. You have the birthright to put on the armor of God. But before you go into battle, the last thing you're going to put on is that helmet. You're ready. And the last thing you're going to do is you're going to put on that helmet. And in God's army, you're going to put on the helmet of salvation. But that is not accepting Christ. That helmet of salvation is the assurance of salvation. Do you know who you are? Do you know what authority you have? Then put on the helmet of salvation. Because as one in the true biblical fellowship, sharing in the life of God, you know that you are one flock with one shepherd. You are one bride with one husband. You are a set of branches drawing from one vine. You are one building with one great foundation. You are one kingdom, and there's only one king. You are one family with one Father who loves you. You are one body with one head. And you are one army outfitted with the armor of God. And you have only one commander. That's fellowship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is humbling to know what true biblical fellowship is. Father, may we understand what positional faith is. It's who we are. It's where we stand. It's what we share. Father, it's humbling. But because we know that we are heirs, we share in the birthright of Christ. Father, may we stand strong in the fellowship as one. And Father, may we love those around us enough to want them in the fellowship with us, united. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these things that tie us to a healthy church. May we continue just to be united. May we continue to truly fellowship and be one with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.